Welcome everyone to my podcast. This is Pastor Romel Moore. Today we're going to be teaching on understanding grace. We're going to be coming out of the book of Romans, chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, all the way through chapter 6, ending at verse 4. It reads, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abound, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Father God, we thank you for your word. We yield to the presence and ministry of your Holy Spirit. And we ask, Father God, that your Holy Spirit would teach us and lead and guide us into all truth, that we may properly understand your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what Christ accomplished for us in the work of Calvary is complete. No more can be added. This is why Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." In other words, his work was complete, and everything that he could do to not just save us, but give us the full inheritance that God has for us, it was all done at the cross. But I really want you to understand that all that was purchased for us through the sinless shed blood of Jesus is not an event for us, but it is an outcome. It is a process. There is so much included in our inheritance that we must learn and understand, then apply. This is intended to be worked out over our lifetime, not obeyed overnight. So what am I trying to say? Salvation is an outcome. It's not an event for the born again believer. The proof of this, we find this in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read verse 12 and 13. It reads, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, if our salvation is a one and done thing, why would we need to work it out? Okay. He said to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because as we grow in grace and the knowledge of God, as we come into more understanding of all that was accomplished through the work of Calvary, there's a lot there. And as we learn about it, we must at the same time receive God's grace to walk it out. It's one thing to know what you're not supposed to be doing or what you're supposed to be doing, but it's another thing to have God's grace to do it. Now, let me explain something right quick. Grace has more than one meaning or application to the believer's life. Grace represents two things in Scripture. Grace is God's unmerited favor to those who trust in him. That's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin, grace is his power and ability to get a specific thing done. So when you're walking in God's grace, you're walking in his unmerited favor and his power and ability to accomplish whatever you call to do. So when it comes to the believer's life, when you understand that you are under and operating in God's grace, you understand that God have divinely given you his unmerited favor that has been applied in the forgiveness of our sins and things of that nature. Then at the same time, as you grow in grace and the knowledge of what is it already inherent in your born again spirit, he will, by his spirit, show you and reveal to you the power and ability to walk it out. And that's what we're going to talk about today, to get a much better understanding of it, because so many people in the body of Christ still do not understand how grace works. Now, we just read that we're supposed to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And verse 13 says, "For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure." So what we find from this passage is that God works the salvation in, and we're supposed to work it out. I'm going to say that again. God worked it in. How did he work it in? Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we get ready to break that down in a second. How do we work it out? Well, we work it out by first understanding what have been worked in. And what a lot of us do not comprehend is all that have been worked in. And we must understand we are unable in any way, shape, or form to work it out on our own. If we could do it, we would not need Christ. If we could do it, we would not need grace. If we could do it, we would not need his word. We would not need his spirit. We would not need God's ability. So even though it says for us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, it is not without understanding the grace that's needed to work it out. The same grace that worked it in is going to be needed to work it out. But we must first understand that it is not an event. It is an outcome. And God does not expect anyone to be super saints overnight. He's not expecting anyone to get this overnight. This is why the Bible says when you first get born again, you are a babe in Christ. And too many segments and denominations in the church have a lot of God's babes in Christ believing that they're supposed to be walking in a level of maturity that no one is expecting as far as the Godhead. He's not expecting us to get it overnight. He is expecting us to totally depend on him for everything, to totally depend on him to do anything he asked us to do. And too many in the church are trying to accomplish what's written in the word of God in the flesh on their own from a carnal realm, when God never expected that. If we read all of scripture, we would get a better understanding of this. So this is why I want to do this teaching today. Let's go to Titus 3 and 5. Titus 3 verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Now, I read this passage because I want to talk about in this segment what is inherent in your born again spirit. So when you repent of your sins and give your heart to Christ, something supernatural occurred, and it's what we call regeneration, born again, where the new man comes to life. There's actually a regening. That's what regeneration comes from. Your spirit, because we're spirit, soul, and body. The Holy Ghost comes in when you give your heart to Christ, and he literally regenes your spirit. This is why the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. What's on the inside of you as a born again believer is the miracle of regeneration. Something on the inside of you was regened. It was literally recreated. And we need to understand that. And we have to stop using biblical terms religiously and not fully understanding what we're saying. So many believers do not understand what it means to be born again. What happened during the born again process? What is literally recreated and regened on the inside of them? Your spirit is now a new creation. That miracle took place when you repented of your sins and asked Christ to come into your heart. Now, inherent in that born again spirit are some very important things. Now, let's just look right quickly at the definition of the word inherent, so that I need you guys to really get this. Inherent means existing in something as a permanent, essential, or characteristic attribute. So when something is inherent, that means it is existing in something as a permanent, essential, or characteristic attribute. So inherent in your born again, recreated, regenerated spirit are or is the nature of God, the fruit of the Spirit. Any gift of the Spirit that God have given you, it's when you gave your heart to Christ, it was there. It was put there at that time. So the nature of God, the attributes of God, the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, temperance, meekness, gentleness, kindness, all of that is already there. And a lot of times we waste a lot of time asking God for what he have already worked in our regenerated spirit. Remember, the Bible we just read where he said that God worked in to will and do. That's already in it. The salvation have already been worked in. It is our job to work out this salvation, to work out that which is inherent in your born again spirit. So we must understand that everything we need is not outside of who we are, as far as what God have already worked in, the salvation he have already worked in inherently in your born again spirit. Okay. We just read in Titus where he said, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Ghost who came in and redeemed, gave you the miracle of giving you a recreated, born again, new spirit. Your spirit man has God's genes. See, just like your children have your genes, when we are born again, we become children of God. And how can we be children of God if we do not have his genes, if we do not have his chromosomes? Now watch this. Your born again spirit cannot be improved. He has the image of God, the mind of God, the genes of God, the attributes of God, the nature of God. It's already there. And see, we spend a lot of our time, at least our educational time, in the Word of God and different people that we're listening to on other subject matters, when we must first understand that God works from the inside out. And a lot of times we may attend churches or submit it to certain leaders that is attempting to teach us the things of God, but their working, their application is from the outside in. But when we understand that God, through Christ and his work at Calvary, the salvation that have been accomplished and is inherent in your born again spirit, it's already on the inside. And our job is to understand it, is to learn it, and yield to the teaching of the Holy Spirit on how to work it out with fear and trembling, because God have already worked the salvation in. It is our job to find out what it is and to work it out. But the most important part behind that is to figure out how to work it out, not on your own, because we're not saved by works. We are saved by grace. It is going to take the grace to learn what is inherent in your born again spirit, and it's going to take God's grace to yield to the Holy Ghost to work it out. At any point in time, when we try to accomplish working this salvation out in the flesh, on our own, from our own intellect, from our own strength, from our own ability, we will fail. And this is the heart of what I'm getting ready to deal with today. Now let's look at 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read verse 8 through 10. It reads, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." One of the biggest debates among believers in the church is their understanding of grace. Okay. And this is why I read this scripture. First of all, for all of those who have what I call a legalistic mindset, let's just deal with something first. John just instructed us in 1 John that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So let's just put this to rest. We know we have sinned. You know how I know we have sinned? Even after we're born again, because he's speaking to the believer. He's not speaking to the sinner. Okay. We know we have sinned because we still live in this body of sin. Okay. And even though we know that Christ have crucified that body, this goes back to the heart of the matter. that yes, the salvation have been accomplished and it's been worked in us, but we have to come to a thorough understanding of what have been worked in us and yield to the God Spirit and by His grace to work it out of us. So the beginning point is already stating that we have sin. So we need to put that to rest. So the question is not about sin anymore. The question is about how do you live successfully above the sin? And that's where the debate rages on. And I hope I can give some clarity to this. So I've discovered that people either have a legalistic or grace consciousness. We either have a sin or righteousness consciousness or filter of God and His word. We either view the word of God through the lens of sin and death, meaning you count all your sin, every act, every thought, every circumstance. That is a legalistic mind, which means you will forever be aware of your shortcomings, every time you break God's law. You're counting sin. You're always aware. And God is more viewed as a judge. And so your whole understanding of scripture, you don't even comprehend or see any of the scriptures or grace. Everything you see in scripture is about, you can't do that. Thou shalt not. Can't do that over here. And so you view life and everyone else that way. You see not just your sin, but you see everybody else's sin. That is miserable. And that is not the way that God desires for the born again believer to live on a daily basis. He does not want us walking around with a sin consciousness. That literally means that you have not fully understood salvation and what has been paid for you. What was the point of Jesus dying for your sins if you're going to live your born again life forever aware and worried about sin? It pretty much devalues what He did for us. When He died for us, it was to free us up, that we may live and not so worried about sin, but we're pursuing a higher call, which is righteousness. So let's talk about that. So we either have a sin or righteousness consciousness and filter. So we just talked about the sin consciousness, or you have a grace or righteousness conscious. This is when you understand that you were absolutely unable to overcome sin yourself, and only by and through the power of God's grace can you live above sin. That is having a grace or righteousness conscience. You recognize that if you could accomplish this, you wouldn't have needed Christ. Only through total surrender and dependency on God can anyone overcome the law of sin and death that is within us. This is having a grace consciousness. It doesn't mean that you don't know when you're sinning. It doesn't mean that you think you have a license to sin, that you have permission to sin. It means that you recognize what Christ did for you at Calvary did not make you a sin counter, but an overcomer of sin. He did not for us to be aware of our sin. That was the law's job. The Bible said that the law was given to reveal the sin in us, The law was given to bring us to a place of even more sin so that we recognize we are a sinner in need of a savior. So how is it we have whole segments of the body of Christ who have taken the message of grace and misconstrued it to make them think that you're supposed to be even more aware of your sin? That's a contradiction. God does not give anyone free passage or permission to sin. Okay? Let's get that understood. But grace has given man time and space to learn how to overcome sin based on our own personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. One thing we cannot do is compare apples to apples with each other, because my struggles are not yours. My demons, addictions, character flaws, sinful tendencies, proclivities, propensities and habits and gravitations for certain sins and things that's ungodly, they're not equally dispersed in mankind. We all come up in different environments, different homes. We all have our own unique nature and nurturing that the law of sin and death was operating on the inside of us. So we can't compare apples to apples. But in many churches, that's what we do. We just expect that when a person comes to the Lord, that they should not be doing certain things. Let me just say this. God does not think that way. His word should not be applied that way. If it is, you are dealing with an immature understanding of spiritual things in the New Testament. And I've used this analogy before. When your newborn came home from the hospital, you did not expect him or her to feed themselves, change themselves, walk and talk overnight. You understood, as an intelligent, responsible parent, that it was going to take time, seasons, for that child to grow and come to a place of maturity before certain responsibilities were expected of them. We understand this in the natural, but it's amazing to me how we do not apply this spiritually from a higher power and understanding, an infinite person in God, whose love is boundless, whose mercies are new every day. You don't think that he have a better understanding than we do as parents? Of course he does. And his grace, his mercy, his love, his long suffering, his kindness, his gentleness is multiplied times greater than ours. And so we have to understand that God, his grace, gives every individual believer time and space, just like you understanding your child growing up at home. God gives us time and space to come to a understanding and comprehension of the things of God. And he gives us time and space as we get closer to his spirit to learn by the grace given to us how to overcome these things. And too many in the church, too many denominations, too many teachers, too many spiritual leaders rush the believer and using scriptures about sin and death all the time into thinking that they are supposed to be living a certain lifestyle at a certain time when it's not even on God's timeline yet. Now let's talk about love for a second. The first attribute of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Our motivation for coming to Christ makes all the difference. If we came to Christ out of fear, it is quite possibly or quite possible that we'll never learn how to live a kingdom life without a fearful, sin-based, legalistic mindset. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. When you properly love someone, you naturally want to do the things that pleases them. Which means you're not doing it because you have to, but because you want to. And that makes the difference. And this goes back to either we have a grace or sin or legalistic conscience. But when we love God, we naturally want to please Him. And when your motivation comes from the right place, it makes all the difference on how you walk this out. Which takes me back to what you may have previously heard me use as an example of Passover and Pentecost. We know that Passover is where Christ died for our sins. He is our Passover lamb. It's where he paid the price for our sins on Calvary. He was the sinless Lamb of God sacrificed for the sins of man. That's Passover. Okay. But then we have Pentecost. Pentecost is where God sends His Spirit to live inside of man. And so when we look at those two feasts, which were accomplished in Jesus and the giving of His Spirit, we understand that Passover was for our sins. Okay. That's where the price was paid for the sins of man. But Pentecost was given for the sinner. Because if you do not have the presence of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, a relationship with the Holy Spirit in your life, you would never learn how to overcome sin, which means you will live your life at Passover, always asking forgiveness of sin because you never graduated to Pentecost, where God sent the answer to it, which is the presence of the Holy Ghost that lives inside your born again spirit. He is our personal tour guide. He is our grace guide. He is God on the inside of us that in His timing, just like you as a parent, in your time, you teach him, your child, how to walk. In time, you feed them certain foods. In time, you potty train them. You do this and you do that. See, it comes at certain seasons. And the problem with many of us and our born again kingdom walk, we're trying to walk and talk years before God even expected. Are you with me? We need a revelation of Pentecost. We need to understand why God sent His Spirit. We need to recognize the third person of the Trinity, who is the Holy Ghost living on the inside of us. He is our grace guide. He is the one that reveals to you what we spoke about earlier of what is already inherent. The salvation has been worked in you, what's already inherent in your born again spirit. He's the one that reveals it to you through the word of God, and He is the one that applies the grace of God for you to walk it out. And hear me, and hear me well, without this proper application, you might read the word and see what God expects and don't want us doing. But if you do not have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, and in His timing, when He prompts you to do things or stop doing things, you will never be able to do it. You will keep walking into a brick wall. You will keep bumping your head because you're trying to fulfill what God expects from the flesh, from your own emotions, your own intellect, your own strength, and it cannot be done. How do I know? Because it is not by might. It is not by power. It is by his spirit. They that are led by the spirit of God, they are the sons of God, for the spirit is Lord. See, and we have to recognize that we need Pentecost in our life, because without Pentecost, or the giving and understanding and personal relationship of the Holy Ghost, you will forever be at Calvary, be at Passover, asking for forgiveness, because you never learn how to overcome sin, which is only done by the Holy Ghost. As I end, I want to end it on a note using the Old Testament type of this truth. It's seen in the story of Leah and Rachel. Now, we know that Jacob fell in love with Rachel and wanted to marry her. So he went to Rachel's father, Laban, and asked for her hand in marriage. And we know the story says that Laban told Jacob he had to work 7 years in order to marry Rachel. And to make a long story short, he tricked Jacob. After the 7 years, and Jacob worked for her, on the marriage night, he gave Jacob the oldest daughter, which was Leah, instead of the younger daughter, which was Rachel. So when Jacob figured out that he was tricked, he said, "Hey, I still want my Rachel." And Laban told him, "Well, you got to work another 7 years." And he did. And he eventually married her. But if you understand the story, what we have is a Old Testament physical picture of the law and grace at work. The oldest daughter, who was Leah, represented the law. Jacob literally had to work before he got her hand in marriage. That's how the law works. You must work before you are rewarded, before you can receive whatever the promises are. Under the law, you had to work first. Okay, so that scene and Jacob working before he received the marriage of Leah, the oldest daughter, she's a picture of the law. But at the same time, we have a picture of grace. And this is, I wanted to deal with this because it gives us a greater insight into how this worked. And so hopefully this can help those that may have a legalistic mindset when it comes to God and his word. When it was time to work again, so he could indeed marry Rachel, Rachel was given to him, then he worked. I need you to get this, because I believe this explains the difference between those of us in the body of Christ who have a legalistic sin mind or sin consciousness, and those of us that have a grace or righteous consciousness. In order to get Leah, he had to work 7 years. Then he received her hand in marriage. In order to get Rachel, Rachel was given to him first, and then he worked the 7 years. What's the difference? Under the law, you work before you're rewarded. Under grace, you're rewarded, and that's why you work. You're not working because you have to. You're not working out of fear. You're not working because of some biblical demand. You're working out of love. That's the difference. When we fully understand all that Jesus died for us, everything that comes with the work of Calvary, everything that is inherent, the total package of salvation, our healing, our deliverance, our joy, eternal life, and I don't even have the time to break it all down. All of that is inherent in your born again spirit. It is a part of your salvation. And out of love, understanding that how great a love God has given me. I don't deserve to be forgiven. I don't deserve eternal life. I don't deserve a second chance. I don't deserve any of this, but he has freely given me this. And all I have to do is believe by faith in what Jesus accomplished for me. He gives me my Rachel. That's why I work. Under the law, you work before you get anything. God bless you.